Good evening.
Good evening.
It is good to see everyone here tonight. It looks like we have another good crowd this evening. When Brother Preston said, "Would everyone please stand?" it gave me a flashback to shortly after I got out of the hospital, and I had gone to speak at a congregation there in the Atlanta area. In fact, I was still in the hospital, but they were letting me get out on the weekends. And a local church asked if I would preach on a Sunday. And one of the things that I had to do then more than now is every 30 minutes I'm supposed to raise up like this and let my body, let the blood flow, and it keeps you from getting sores. And so I was trying to do that every 30 minutes just like I was supposed to, but I would try to do it during the worship at a less conspicuous time. So when everyone would stand to sing, I would raise up. So it got time for the invitation song, and when he said, "Please stand," I raised up like that. Afterwards, the song leader was talking to my parents who were there with me, and he said, "I've got to tell you," he said, "when we stood for the invitation song and I saw Don trying to stand," he said, "it was all I could do to hold the tears back from my eyes." And at that point, I just didn't have the heart to say, "I was just doing pressure relief, brother." So I want to remind you before we get started tonight that we still have some materials and some DVDs on my right, your left, as we go out. There's a table there. Everything there is free. It is provided by the Gospel Broadcasting Network. Please take it and use it. We still have a large stock of DVDs. I know DVDs are becoming a thing of the past, but all of our DVDs are also on YouTube for free. And so if you can't find the DVD or they're all gone, you can look on YouTube and it's there. We've also got some materials about the work we're doing. There's some lapel pins, some wristbands. All of that is free. And I would encourage you, if you are interested in supporting a work that is a great work, GBN is it. I know there's a lot of great works out there, but we never have a month pass that we don't have numerous baptisms. That is the ones we know about, and we frequently find out about ones that we were never informed about at the time. But as I travel, people say, "I've obeyed the gospel from watching the Gospel Broadcasting Network." And I try each month when we put out our thank you letter to our supporters to include pictures and give them an idea of the work that is being done. The app that we have has tremendous materials to help you teach others. It covers every subject you can think of. If you've got a subject we haven't covered, tell us and we will cover it. And it will help you to grow. We cover every book of the Bible. And so GBN will help you grow. It will help you in evangelism. And it is a work that is proven. If you would like to support us, many people support us at just $25 a month. It can be auto-debited. We can send you an envelope. And I pitch the work without shame, because it is a good work in the Lord's kingdom. If you want to know more about that, just let me know. What if you repent, but you only do it because you got caught? What if you repent, but you do it for the wrong reason? What if you repent, but only because you don't like the consequences? Or how about this one? What if you repent, but you turn around and you commit that same sin the next day and the next day? Or what if you repent and you commit that same sin before that day is even out? Or how about this? What if a person gets up and makes a public statement of repentance, but they really do it just to take the heat off of them? You know, sadly, that happens quite frequently. I receive a lot of questions about repentance, and this is just a few of them that I've received. Tonight, we want to talk about the subject, what is true repentance? In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so John, the forerunner of Jesus, preached repentance. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The message of Jesus was repentance. How important is that message? In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That is to say, you will go to hell if you don't repent. The very first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin." Sin causes a man to be lost, and if you want your sins removed, you have got to repent. We quote the plan of salvation: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Repentance is important before you become a Christian. But after we become a Christian, we still sin. We could still lose our souls. After Simon the sorcerer became a Christian, he sinned, and Peter told him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee," Acts 8:22. And so repentance is important before you become a Christian. Repentance is important after you become a Christian. But sadly, I believe that many people don't properly understand repentance. I grew up in the Lord's church, and I was baptized at a very young age. And in the beginning, I was very, very faithful for several years. I carried my Bible with me to school, and I was not ashamed of it. But when I got into my late teens and my early 20s, I ceased to be faithful. Now, I would still attend, but that's about all I did. I kind of went through the motions to give off the impression that I was living right, but I never studied my Bible. I never tried to convert anyone. I would throw a little bit of money in the plate on Sundays, a dollar or two that I had in my wallet, but that was about it. I really put zero effort into my Christianity. But I did something else that was very strange. When I went to bed at night, I would pray, "Lord, please forgive me of all of my sins." Now, I really had no intention of stopping those sins, but somehow it eased my conscience. I felt better about it. When I got into my early 20s, I joined the military. I was in the Air Force. I was stationed at Langley Air Force Base in Virginia, and I came under the influence of the military lifestyle, and I really wasn't faithful. In fact, I was doing a number of things that I knew were wicked, but I didn't stop. But still, I would go to bed at night, and I would pray, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins." And it made me feel better. The next day, I would live just the same. And then a friend of mine gave me a copy of a book that had come out about that time. Brother Goble Music put out a book called Behold the Pattern. The book was about liberalism, but the last chapter in the book was on repentance. For whatever reason, at a time when I was not living faithfully, I started reading that book, and I got to the last chapter on repentance, and I realized I really didn't understand repentance, and what I was doing really was not repentance. And I want you to hold that thought, because I'm going to come back to my story at the end. Brethren, I do not believe I am the only one who has had the problem understanding repentance. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida, and I was visiting with some members of the church, and I, just in the course of our conversation one night, this brother began to tell, he'd been a member of the church for a long time, but he began to tell me about a particular sin that he engaged in on a regular basis, and he told me that on one occasion he got caught. And so he said because of that, he went forward and he made a public confession. Now, he didn't stop the sin, but he made a public confession because he got caught. And it occurred to me, this man really doesn't understand repentance. I frequently hear people define repentance this way. They say repentance means to stop sinning. But did you know a man could stop sinning without repenting? A man could stop smoking without repenting of smoking. Sometimes people define repentance this way. They say repentance is a 180-degree turn in your behavior. That's not right. You know, a man could cheat on his taxes and make a 180-degree turn and stop doing it because he's afraid he's going to get in trouble with the government, but he might not repent. And so I want to begin tonight and define repentance. What is true repentance? What is the definition of repentance? Now, I want you to listen to this very closely. Repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow resulting in a reformation of life. Now, I want you to pay special attention to this definition because the rest of the sermon is going to trace this definition. We're going to have 5 points. We're going to look at 5 words, each beginning with the letter R, and we're going to let these 5 words explain repentance. And so we're going to study the 5 R's of repentance. If you can remember these, it will help you to remember what repentance is. Number one is this. If a person is going to repent, the process begins with him receiving the message that he is a sinner. When you read the gospel accounts, how did Jesus begin his preaching? Again, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus taught the process begins with repentance. How did John begin his preaching? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The process of salvation begins with the person receiving the information that he needs to repent. I did something that was interesting. I went to Google and I searched the word repentance. And you know, Google will pull up a list of pages that contains this particular word. And on the first page, there were a couple of denominational preachers that were making some statements about repentance. And a couple of them said repentance isn't really being preached these days. That caught my attention. I want to read you a quote from one of these denominational preachers. He says, "Whatever happened to repentance? You rarely hear it mentioned in most churches these days, even Baptist, Pentecostal, evangelicals. Pastors nowadays seldom call for the congregation to sorrow over sin, to mourn or grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from pulpits today is just believe, accept Christ, and you'll be saved." And he goes on to argue that many places today they are teaching salvation without sorrow. They're teaching salvation without sorrow. He said they skip right on to how to be saved without first convicting the individual that he is a sinner, without first having godly sorrow. I thought he makes an excellent point. Now, of course, he's mistaken about there being salvation in these denominational churches, and he's mistaken about how you're supposed to be saved, but he makes a really good point here about repentance. There is no such thing as salvation without sorrow. Now, where does the sorrow come from? It comes from somebody teaching me that I am a sinner, that I have done things deserving of hell. We oftentimes call that negative preaching. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached a message. The Bible says it pricked them in their hearts. That is, it cut them. He said, "You have crucified the Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, gospel preaching has got to step on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. How are you going to convict a person and get them to repent of stealing or sex before marriage? How are you going to, or any other sin for that matter? You've got to tell them that it's evil. You've got to tell them that it's sinful. You've got to tell them that they're going to lose their soul for it. And so what that means is we have got to be preaching sermons about sin and the consequences of sin and how horrible hell is. And then we tell them that God loves them and that Jesus died because of their evil deeds. The whole process starts with receiving the information. And if you skip that step, the rest of this isn't going to work. Here's the second point. Remorse. What is remorse? Remorse is the reaction to the message. Once I receive the message that I've been living in open rebellion, that I have sinned against God who died for me, it creates sorrow. Peter said to them on Pentecost, "You have crucified the Christ." The Bible says the Jews were cut to the heart. They received the message and they had remorse. They had sorrow. The Bible puts it this way. Here's our verse on the screen, 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, I want you to observe with me 3 points that come from that verse. I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to pull out 3 points. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here's the first point. Sorrow is not repentance. Sorrow works or brings repentance. Secondly, this verse teaches that there is such a thing as godly sorrow. After Peter denied the Lord 3 times in Matthew chapter 26, the rooster crowed. The Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly, Matthew 26, 75. Brethren, that's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow says, I am sorry that I have done this evil. I am sorry that I have sinned against the God of heaven. I am sorry that I have placed my soul in jeopardy. Peter was sorry that he had betrayed the Lord. The third observation is that there is such a thing as worldly sorrow. I mentioned this fellow in Pensacola, Florida. He went forward and he made a public confession because he got caught. He didn't stop the sin. See, that's worldly sorrow. He was sorry that he got caught. He was sorry that his sin was made public. He wasn't sorry that he'd done it. In fact, he was doing it again. His idea was, I'm just going to conceal it better. Judas is an example of worldly sorrow. That is, Judas was deeply grieved by what he had done, but it did not move him to repent. Remember, godly sorrow brings repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death. Judas is worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sorrow for the wrong reasons. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry that I got a speeding ticket. Not that I violated the law. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry that my wife left me for cheating and now I'm all alone. Worldly sorrow is, I'm sorry that I'm sitting in jail because of the crime. Number one is receive. Number two is remorse. And number three is reverse or reversal. Now, I want you to notice the first two are in blue. I put them in blue because they are not repentance, but they lead to repentance. Receiving the information is not repentance. It just moves you toward repentance. Remorse, sorrow, is not repentance, but it worketh repentance. It moves you toward repentance. Number three is actually repentance. This is a reversal, a change in your thinking. Remember the definition? Repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow, and then we're going to talk about the next step. Once you receive the information, it causes remorse, that is a change in my thinking, which is a reversal. What that means is this: I am so saddened, I am so troubled, I am so grieved by what I have done, I change my mind, and I think to myself, it's going to be different from now on. I'm not going to live this way anymore. Brethren, that's the definition of repentance. It is a change of mind. Sometimes, in fact, frequently, I hear brethren define repentance this way. They say repentance is a change of life, a 180-degree turn in the way you're living. That is not right. Remember the definition. Repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a change of life. The reformation of life is not repentance. It is the result of repentance. Repentance is something that takes place up here. Listen to the Bible definition of this. Matthew 21, 28, Jesus said, a certain man had 2 sons. And he came to the first and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And his son answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and he went. You see what happened? He repented in his head. After he repented, he had a change of life. He went. The change of life was a result of the change of mind. The change of life was the result of the repentance. Repentance is a reverse in my thinking, a reversal. It is a change of mind. Brother Marshall Keeble defined repentance this way, if I can remember the story right. He said that on one occasion he was making a visit to somebody's house. And he said as he approached the house, an angry dog saw him. And the dog started to growl. And Brother Keeble said he leaned over and he picked up a big stick, and he said about the time he did that, that dog ran to attack him, and Brother Keeble said he took that stick and he whacked him across the face, and he said he turned and ran with his tail tucked between his legs, and he said, "Brethren, that's repentance." He said he had a change of mind and it resulted in a change of life. Well, that's a pretty good illustration. Now, I want you to watch this. The first two are in blue because they're not repentance. They lead to repentance. The red one, the change in mind, that's repentance. Now, the fourth one, the Reformation, is back in blue again because this follows repentance. This is a reformation. Once I have received the message, once I have experienced remorse, once I have reversed my thinking, at that point I have repented. But listen, the Bible says that this repentance in my mind should result in a change of my life. Listen to this. The Bible calls this fruits of repentance. This is like the man in Matthew 21. Afterward, he repented and he went. The fact that he went was the fruit of his repentance. He reformed his life and he did what his father asked him to do in the first place. You know, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist taught the Jews to bring forth fruit of repentance. In other words, what he was saying was, let's see by your life that you have repented. That's the 180 degree turn. That's the Reformation. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. What is that? It's a change of life. If I repent of stealing up here, then I'm not going to steal anymore. I read a story about a man who walked into a church building and he said to the preacher that he wanted to become a Christian. He said, "Preacher, I got a problem though because I've been stealing from my employer." And the preacher said, "How much have you stolen?" And the man said, "I don't know. I haven't really kept track." And the preacher said, "Was it $1,500? And the man thought that was pretty close. And so the preacher said, "I tell you what you do. Next year, only steal 1,000. And the year after that, only steal 500, and you can wean yourself off of this. And if your employer catches you, tell him you're in the process of being converted." Now, he told him that to make a point. And the point is, the Bible said, let him that stole steal no more. You see, sometimes we can learn something about a man's repentance by his reformation of life. What do I mean by that? If a man repents of drinking alcohol, but he keeps a pint in his glove box just in case he changes his mind, he hadn't really repented. If a man repents, changes his mind about gambling, but he keeps that lottery ticket in his wallet just in case, that man really hasn't repented of gambling. If a man repents of smoking, but he keeps a carton of cigarettes in his desk drawer, just in case, he really hasn't had a change of mind about smoking, has he? If a man repents of pornography, but he saves that web address log on, just in case, he really hasn't repented of pornography. In fact, I always wonder when I see a person come forward on Sunday morning and repent for being unfaithful, and then they don't come back on Sunday night. You ever seen that happen before? Don't you think you can tell something about a person's repentance by their reformation of life? Repentance is a complete change of mind, and it results in a complete change of life. Let me give you a Bible example of this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, there is a list there of some of the most heinous sinners we can imagine. Included there are homosexuals, thieves, drunkards. But in verse number 11, after listing these heinous sins, Paul said they will not enter the kingdom of God. But then he said to the Corinthians, such were some of you. What was the difference? Brethren, the difference was the reformation of life. The difference was they repented in their minds and then they changed the practice of their life. Those who practiced homosexuality, they didn't do it anymore. Those who were drunks, they didn't drink anymore. Those who stole, they didn't steal anymore. There is a great example in Acts chapter 19 of those who practiced black magic. They repented And the Bible says they burned their black magic books. Acts 19 and verse 18 says, "And many of them that believed came and confessed, and they showed their deeds. Many also which used curious arts brought their books together, and they burned them before all." Why did they burn the books? Because they had a change of mind, and they had a change of life, and they said, "We are done with this. We're not going back." You know, it's also interesting. Have you ever thought about the fact, in fact, when you read it, these books were worth a large amount of money. Have you ever wondered why they didn't just sell the books? They didn't want somebody else to have them. I remember years ago, after I repented and got my life right, I had some movies, some music, some digital media that I thought, this is not right to listen to. And I thought, you know, I need to get rid of these. Maybe I should sell it. This is a good bit of money. And then it occurred to me, if I can't do it, how am I going to pass it on to somebody else to do it? We ate the loss and we disposed of it and we moved on. Now, a reformation of life, that's what we're talking about, is discontinuing one's former practices. That means if you used to use foul language, you don't do it anymore. If you used to cheat on your taxes, you don't do it anymore. If you used to go out after work with your buddies for, you know, to down a few, you don't do it anymore. Here's the next one. Notice that reformation is in blue because it's not repentance, it follows repentance. Now here is the last one, and this is restitution. Restitution is not repentance, it follows repentance. And so repentance has taken place. It results in a reformation, a change of life. The final part, the result of my repentance, is restitution. Now, what in the world is restitution, and what in the world does it have to do with repentance? Restitution means restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing, or repaying. Simply stated, it means this. If you have taken something wrongly from another person, you're going to give it back. If you have cheated somebody out of money, you're going to pay it back. If you have taken that which belongs to another, you're going to give it back. Basically, what it means is you're trying to right your wrong. You're trying to undo the bad that you have done to the best of your ability. Now, what does that have to do with repentance? Brethren, listen to me. It's the natural response to it. It's the natural response. If you truly have godly sorrow for your action and you truly have a reformation of life, restitution naturally follows. What it says is, I am so torn up about this, I want to do whatever I can to fix it. I'm sorry that I did it. I wish I hadn't done it. I'm going to fix it. Years ago, when I was preaching in Alabama, someone had broken into the church building. In fact, I had worked late one Friday night, and I didn't finish my sermon. I thought, I'm going to go back on Sunday, and I'll go back on Saturday, and I'll finish it. When I got to the building on Saturday, I noticed that the knob to the front door was on the ground. And I thought, that is strange. And I pushed the door. It wasn't locked. It just swung open. I walked down into the basement where my office was, and when I got down there, my office door was lying on the floor, and I realized someone had robbed us. I went in, my computer was gone, all the equipment in my office was gone. A few weeks later, we got a call from the sheriff in Fayette County, and they said, "We caught the man who robbed you. In fact, he's robbed churches, denominations all over the county. And this man says that he is sorry and he has repented and he wants to know if he can come to your church building and speak to the congregation there and express his repentance." You know what my first thought was? Where's my computer? My first thought was, how come he's not on a payment plan? If he's truly repented, what I ought to hear is not just, "I'm sorry," it ought to be, "How can I pay you back?" Why would I think that? That's the natural response. Otherwise, what you think is, he's just trying to get out of jail. He's just trying to avoid the consequences. Incidentally, all of the denominations let him speak, and they dropped the charges. And the sheriff, I ran into the sheriff in a barbecue place one day, and he told me, because the church where you are maintained the charges against him, that was the only reason that he was prosecuted. Now, what was interesting is about 20 years later, I received a check in the mail for $3,000 from that man because he wanted to make it right. And when I saw that, I thought, now that is true sorrow, right? I knew he was genuine. Why? Because restitution is what a person naturally wants to do. Sometimes I've heard brethren say, well, that was before I was a Christian. I don't have to worry about trying to pay that back. Godly sorrow wants to fix it. You know, under the law of Moses, Leviticus 6, 1 through 5 required restitution if a person had stolen something. In fact, I won't read it all, but the end of it says this: he shall restore its full value and add one-fifth more to it and give it to whomsoever it belongs. Under the old law, you not only did you have to pay it back, you had to pay back one-fifth more. In the New Testament, Zacchaeus, you remember, was one who had stolen, and he wanted to make restitution. In fact, in Luke 19, Zacchaeus said this: Lord, if I have taken anything wrongly from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Why did he say that? Was Jesus requiring that he pay back quadruple what he was taking? No. That was the natural response of this man's heart. He said, I want to do right. I want to fix it. He said, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. Now, I know that there are some things for which a person can't make restitution. Not all sins can be fixed. If you murder someone, you can't bring that person back. Nothing you could do. Well, even then, maybe you could do something to help his family. Maybe you could make some sort of reparations to the family. But if I've stolen money, I can certainly pay it back. If I have stolen or hurt someone's good reputation by lying or gossip, I can certainly seek to correct that and undo the damage. Brethren, at the beginning of this lesson, I started telling you my story, and I told you I was going to come back to it. Somebody gave me the book, Behold the Pattern, and the last chapter was on repentance. When I read that, I realized that as I was sinning every day, and then I would go to bed at night and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, when I had full intention of doing it the next day, I realized that wasn't really repentance. You can't ask God for forgiveness if you don't really intend to stop. That's not repentance. And I realized something else. I realized I was going to go to hell. I was a Christian who was going to go to hell. And it made me sick to my stomach. And I would go to bed for weeks, and I tossed and turned. When I say it made me sick to my stomach, that is not a hyperbole. Literally, the acid was churning in my stomach. You know why? Because I didn't want to change my life. If I changed my life, it was going to make things hard. My friends weren't going to understand what was going on. My coworkers weren't going to understand what was going on. I was going to have to make some changes that were going to be difficult. I was going to have to make some restitution for some things. In fact, a lot of things. And I was dreading all of it. So I went to bed night after night after night. And after a certain number of weeks or months, it consumed me to the point that I thought, I can't take it. What if I die? What if I go to hell? And I finally said, enough is enough. And I repented with the determination, I'm going to change. And that's what I did. The Bible says the change of mind, that's true repentance. And then I had a change of life, and I have never looked back. Now, does that mean that you're never going to sin again? No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, somebody asked me, Don, what if you repent of something and then you do it again before the day's out? And you do it again before the day's out, or you do it the next day, does God still forgive you? If you truly have a change of mind and you truly intend to stop it, and then you do it again, God's forgiven you. And then you might have something that you struggle with that you do over and over and over and you struggle with for years. But when you repent and you are truly sorry and you truly intend not to do it again and you're going to press forward with that determination, then God forgives you of that. I made a change of mind, and I determined I was going to have a change of life, and it wasn't very long. Bill Clinton got elected. He was kicking people out of the military. I applied for an early out, and I went to the Memphis School of Preaching, and I've never looked back. It could be that there's someone here tonight, maybe you're a Christian, and maybe you haven't been repenting the right way. I don't believe I'm the only one who was in that situation. Maybe tonight you've got something that you can take care of personally between you and the Lord and fix it and make sure that you've practiced true repentance. If that's the case, we encourage you to do that. Maybe tonight you need to make a public repentance, and we would be honored to go to God and pray on your behalf. But maybe you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to become a member of the Lord's body, a Christian, by obedience and submission to the will of God. The way you do that is by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, to be washed in the blood of Jesus and added to the body of Christ, which is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, I've never heard that before. I need you to open the Bible and show this to me. Come forward. We'll set up a Bible study with you. And we'll make it happen tonight if that's what you want to do, because it's that important. Tonight, you've got the opportunity. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.